Right on. We have been in this series on Proverbs, and I don't know about you, but it has been one of those series that just really get all up in your grill, right? There, it's all there. And at the very beginning of this, I issued a Bible challenge. You guys remember that? How many of you did the 30-day Bible challenge, being in the Word for 30 days? Raise your hand. How many like every other day or so? It's like, you know, I wasn't every day, but I did more than I normally do. All right? That's awesome, because the idea is, the whole thing of this was to encourage you before anything else in your day, before anything else took place, every morning, read and feed on the Word of God, making that, putting God's Word first. And it might have been just one verse or one paragraph. That's not important. It's not important, the quantity, but the priority, right? The priority that we put on God and His Word first in our lives. And so congratulations to those that took that. This one thing that you're going to hear a lot from me as a pastor is I believe in the power of God's Word in our lives. And I am going to constantly be encouraging you to be in the book. Be in the Word of God. It is life-changing when you allow it to be, but you've got to get in the book. You've heard this before. You're not going to learn the Word of God by putting it under your pillow and going to sleep at night hoping osmosis kicks in and it's going to absorb into your brain. It doesn't work that way. You got to get in the book. Amen? So today, as we look through Proverbs in navigating through life, we're going to look at diligence and excellence. Diligence and excellence. I looked up diligence in the dictionary. It's defined this way: steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Devoted and painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. That's diligence. How many of you say, I live a life of diligence? Nobody put their hand up. Diligence. So if you're a note taker, here's number one. Diligence begins in our heart. In our heart. It's a mindset, right? It really, really is. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. Really, it's a conviction in our heart and in our life. It's a belief that doing an okay job, just a mediocre okay job, is not sufficient enough. That's what diligence is. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, guard your heart above all else, for out of it determines the course of your life. All right? We can't produce something outward that isn't first inward. Okay? Does that make sense? You can't produce something out of you that isn't in you in the first place. It's important that we understand that. And Proverbs 11:20 tells us the Lord detests people with crooked hearts, but He delights in those with integrity. Somebody give me the definition of integrity.
Doing the right thing when nobody's looking.
Doing the right thing when nobody's looking. That's right. That is a perfect definition of integrity. Is doing the right thing when no one else is looking. And that is something that lacks in our culture today. Would you agree?
Yes.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Everything that we put our hands to, it doesn't matter what it is. We should be doing it as unto the Lord. Right? Your job, you might not even like your boss. Doesn't matter. When you're working as unto the Lord, not as unto that employer. Because here's the crazy thing about it, your employer is going to notice that, right? That's what sets you apart, is the diligence to work hard, to do things with excellence. My pastor, Kevin, that I worked for in Libby for so many years, he always had a saying. He said, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing with excellence. We're not going to do anything if we don't do it with excellence. Period. I've kind of taken that on here at New Life. That's kind of our mantra as well. If we're going to do something, we're going to do it with excellence, or we're not going to do it at all, because it's worth our best. Would you agree?
Yes.
So that's the way it is. Our spirit governs our character, and our character regulates our choices. And our daily choices determine our quality of life. So good choices equals good life. Turn to your neighbor and say, good choices equal good life. But turn to your other neighbor and say, but bad choices equal bad life. Yeah, that was tough. Too many people attempt to make their life better by simply changing their circumstances. But that's not going to work. You have it backwards, right? It all starts with taking control of your spirit, taking control of this of your life. And controlling your spirit. That's the crazy thing about it. We don't talk like that anymore, right? Taking control of your spirit. You don't hear that. But there's two parts of a human being, really, right? There's the flesh side and there's the spirit side, okay? And years ago, and I've used this analogy a lot, whatever you feed is going to get bigger, right? If you're going to feed the flesh, the desires of the flesh are going to get bigger. If you feed the spirit on the other side of you, your spirit life, your spiritual life is going to get bigger, right? God has given us the power to control our spirit. We get to feed what we feed, right? Flesh or spirit. We got to control it, and which is 100% controlled by us. Period. Okay? It's not controlled by your spouse. It's not controlled by society. You determine your character, and your character will determine your choice. Plain and simple. No matter how bad it's been, hear me, you can change it today. Right? It might not be 100% changed today, but change begins today by your choice. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Okay? Watch your character, because it will become your destiny. Proverbs 25:28, I'm reading now the Amplified Version, says, like a city that is broken down and without walls, which is leaving it unprotected, is a man who has no self-control over his spirit and sets himself up for trouble. Number two, the diligent embrace the Lord's direction and correction. Direction and correction. So here's the direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We've used this rock. This was his main scripture when he was bringing the word a few weeks ago. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your what? Own understanding, right? But in all your ways, submit to him, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So that's the direction, right? That's what God is directing us to do, right? Here's the correction found in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Again, I'm reading now the New Living Translation again. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Our ability to hear God and to know God's voice in our lives, can I just say it's monumental? We need to be able to know and hear God's voice in our life. We need to be able to hear and know the difference between the enemy's voice and God's voice. We've got to. It is monument. It's paramount that we know this, right? It just is. And I don't have to even elaborate anymore on that. Number three, the diligent are willing to learn and listen to advice. Learn and listen. Learning. Proverbs 23:12 tells us, commit yourself to instruction. Listen carefully to words of knowledge. At what age do we know it all?
It's not 52.
It's not 52. It's definitely not 53.
Not 64.
It's not 64. What age do we know it all?
18.
Now, I've heard it said 16. I heard 16 because you hire somebody at 16 while they still know it all. But it's not, it's definitely not 16 or 18. At what age? Is there an age that we know it all?
No.
No, thank you. No, there's not. So here's another question for you. Who is on your life team? Who's on your life team? What I mean by that is, Who is it that is speaking into your life? Who is it that is speaking into your life? Do you have anybody that's... But here's the bottom line. There's always going to be somebody speaking into your life. Whether negative or positive. There's always someone. Okay? Our responsibility is to begin to pick the people that should be speaking into our life, that we admire, that we're going to help us be the better version of ourselves. Is that making sense? Who is it? Evaluate that in your life. Who is it that speaks into your life and into your world? Who gives you input in decision making? Who gives you wisdom in decision making? Who helps you to walk through this life and be able to help keep you between the white lines? Does that make sense? Who is that? Proverbs tells us in chapter 18, verse 15, intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. And chapter 16, verse 20 of Proverbs says, those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust the Lord will be joyful. And Proverbs 15, 14 says, a wise person is hungry for knowledge while the fools feed on trash. That's the learning. Here's the advisors. You ready? If you're ready, say, uh-huh. Proverbs 13, 13 and 14. People who despise advice are asking for trouble. Those who respect a command will succeed. The instruction of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it avoid the snares of death. Respect a command will succeed. How many of us would say that we despise it when someone tells us something to change or to fix? How many struggle with that? It's like, well, if you did this, it would be better. Does anybody just kind of bow up at that? It's like, man, some people do. But how many of us just don't tell me what I'm doing? I'm an adult. I pay my taxes. Whew. Right? At that point, we're in a dangerous place. I had my grandfather, I had the amazing privilege of living with him for a year when I was in Bible college. We lost my grandma. She died of a blood clot. And so my grandpa was old enough that he needed some help around the house. So I moved in with him and loved. He was in World War II. He was on a destroyer in the Navy. He wasn't at Pearl Harbor, he was in by the Fiji and Guam and all those places over there. But I loved listening to his stories, and I remember one time saying that you will never don't he well he told me this. I'll put it this way. He said, Davey, that's what he called me. Don't anybody ever call me that. That's only his place, and he's now with Jesus. But he'd say, Davey, you will never know everything this side of glory. You'll never know. When you stop learning, you're dead. And I've always thought about that. When it comes to life in general, but even more specifically, let's talk about our spiritual life. What is it that you are doing to purposely grow in your relationship with Jesus? It doesn't come naturally, right? You need to have people. You need to be learning. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be a student of God's Word. But you also need to have people in your life, godly people in your life that can speak into your life and help guide you and direct you. Mentors in your life. It's so important. You need people that would help advise you. It's like, I am not going to go, and no disrespect to you 18-year-olds, but I'm not going to go to an 18-year-old and ask them for wisdom on my marriage. Doesn't that sound foolish?
No.
It doesn't? Bridger, how much do you know about marriage? Everything. There you go. There you go. Point taken. You're my best. I love it when you're here, right? No, I'm not taking advice, and I'm not going to take advice from somebody that's never been married on how to be married. It's no disrespect. They just don't get it, right? They just don't get it. And that dog don't hunt. That's right. It's the truth, right? I'm going to the people that have been successfully married for 30, 40, 50, 60 plus years and say, how did you do it? What is it that made that so tangible? I know it's not easy. I've been married 23 years, and that's not easy. It's hard work to be married. Get this. Take notes, right? It's hard work. It takes effort. You don't just get married, put a ring on, and go, oh, man, it's good. Let's just let it be. You won't be married very long, right? And I'm not going to go take financial advice for somebody that's been bankrupt twice or even once. Right? I am not. I'm going to the people that I think have financially shown success and diligence and those things. You following what I'm saying? We've got to pick our advisors very, very carefully. Proverbs 15:22 in the New Living Translation says, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. So who's on your life team? Who is on your life advisory board, if you will? Who have you given permission to speak into your life? And I say permission because not everybody gets the right to speak into my life. You hear me? And that sounds kind of harsh, but it's just the reality. It's my life, right? I want it to be good. So I'm going to be picky of who I allow to speak into my life and say, Dave, man, you've got that wrong. Here it is. This is what God's word says. Here's this. And they have a proven track record. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Who is it that's on your life team? Who have you given permission to speak into your life that has earned that place, right? That's earned it. It's an important thing that you hold that tightly. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise counsel. And chapter 26, verse 16 of Proverbs says, lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. What does that mean? Think about that. It means they're know-it-alls. You don't want wisdom from know-it-alls. Do we all know people that are know-it-alls? Two of us. Rest of you haven't been out very long, right? There's always those people that they know everything, or at least they have an opinion on everything, and you got to take their opinion. No, you don't. Right? Proverbs 24, 5 and 6. The wise are mightier than the strong, and those who knowledge grow stronger and stronger. So don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors. Who speaks into your life on a regular basis? I've got three that I've allowed in my life that speak regularly if I need wisdom, or if I need direction, if I need accountability. These three, Pastor Kevin and Libby is one. Jeannie Mayo, my spiritual mother, is two. And my friend Matt Warner, who is a minister was a minister in Libby, he is three. He is my accountability. He has the right to speak into my life when he sees that I'm struggling with something. The other two, they're my advisors. And I actually have four. And that one goes without saying. But my wife gets to speak into my life.
Awesome.
Right? She gets to speak into my life because she's my soulmate. She's the one forever and ever. Till Jesus comes back or she kills me. One of the two. And there's some days that I deserve it. Let's just say, right? I'm not the easiest guy to live with sometimes. Right on? Who speaks into your life on a regular basis? Number four, diligence brings blessing and promotion. Proverbs 11:30, the seeds of good deeds become a tree of life. A wise person wins friends. Proverbs 14:23, work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Proverbs 12:11-12, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasy has no sense. Thieves are jealous of each other's loot, but the godly are well-rooted and bear their own fruit. Proverbs 12:14, wise words bring many benefits and hard work brings rewards. Many people want to do a great job somewhere, someday, just not today. Right? It's called procrastination. Right? Somewhere, someday I'll do a great job, but today, eh. Proverbs talks about that. Chapter 13, verse 4. Lazy people want much, but get little. But those who work hard or diligent will prosper. Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 12:24. Work hard and become a leader. Being promoted, right? Be lazy and become a slave. You're demoted. The NIV says it this way, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Listen, diligence is the commitment to go beyond what is required or expected. Let me say that again. Diligence is the commitment to go beyond what is required or expected. Right? You go the extra mile. Not because you're kissing up, not because you're trying, but because that's what you are and that's who you are. It's diligence. Right? You're doing it with excellence. I can't remember where it's found in Rock, you probably can remember this, but it says if a brother asks you to walk a mile, you walk two. Being diligent, doing things with excellence. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Diligence brings the rewards of life. Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see any truly competent or skillful workers? They will serve kings rather than working for ordinary people. Promotion comes with diligence. It comes to the diligent. Here's the key to this, and I don't know if you get it. I think diligence is an action verb, right? The key is movement, right? You can't stand still and not do anything and be diligent. You can't stand still and not do anything to get promoted. You seeing where I'm going with this? The key is movement, right? Movement. The number one complaint I hear of people taking a new job is, it won't pay my bills, so why bother? It won't pay my bills, so why what bother? Why bother, right? Daniel, we all familiar with that story, right? In the Old Testament, is taken into Babylonian captivity. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but if I was taken into captivity, I think I'd probably be pretty put out. I'd be upset. I'd be mad, right? My freedom's gone. He could have been mad. He could have shut down. He could have quit trying. He could have done all those things. Because he is essentially, what? A slave, right? He's in captivity. He's a slave. He has been brought to another land. He's been told to learn a different language. He's been told to abandon his own culture, his own beliefs, and to embrace a new belief, new commands, new whole way of life. He could have just said, nah, I ain't doing it. I quit, right? Let's read Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers because of Daniel's great ability. The king made plans to place him over his entire empire. The New King James Version reads, because an excellent spirit was in him. The Amplified Version says, because of an extraordinary spirit within him. And the Message translation reads this way, but Daniel, brimming with spirit and intelligence, so completely outclassed the other vice regents and governors that the king decided to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. Daniel encapsulates the whole concept of diligence, right? Regardless of your circumstances, right? Regardless, Daniel said, no, I'm going to do this with all my heart because it's the right thing to do and I'm bringing glory to my God.
Amen.
Period. Diligence, steady, earnest, an energetic effort, devoted and painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. That sounds just like what we read about Daniel. Would you agree? If you agree, say, uh-huh. All right, number five. It's the little things that set diligent apart. The little things. Proverbs 14:4, without oxen, a stable stays clean. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest. What is the logic in that statement right there? Think about that. Without oxen, a stable stays clean. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Here's the reality, right? Someone was complaining about being a pooper scooper of the stables, right? This sucks. It'd be better if we didn't have any oxen. Then I wouldn't have to clean poop, right? Somebody was complaining in Solomon's stables. You know it, right? And he said, we should get rid of these oxen. They're making a mess. That sounds logical. How are you going to get your crops in? Let's put a yoke on that guy, make him pull it. Right? They're too messy to own, so let's get rid of it. Ridiculous, isn't it? I think they're failing to see the big picture, Kelly. Is there a Kelly in here? I'll get that out of the way too. Carrie, my tongue's broken. All right? If you want a big ox to plow fields for the big harvest and results, you're going to have to scoop some poop. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to have to scoop some poop. I just made everybody say poop. Oh. I don't know how many churches you can go to in this country and hear a preacher say poop from the pulpit. I just don't. I remember Pastor Kevin. This is a side note. Pastor Kevin, there's one time I was talking about. And I said poop from Paul. I was filling the pulpit that Sunday. And I said poop. And he goes, seriously, Ginther? I'm like, what? He goes, you have to say it from the pulpit? And I'm like, God created it. He's not afraid of it. What in the world? But yeah, it's just funny. You've got to. You're going to have to scoop the poop. Proverbs 12:27 says, lazy people don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything they find. Sometimes, I don't know who this is for. Maybe it's for the teenagers. I don't know. But sometimes you have to do something you dislike to create something that you desire. Big pay and little responsibility are circumstances that seldom find themselves together. That was said by Napoleon Hill. Anybody know who Napoleon Hill is? In the 19th century, 1800s, early 1900s, he was a self-help author, Napoleon Hill, and that's what he said. Big pay and little responsibility are circumstances seldom found together. Proverbs 24:30-34 says, I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Excellence is won or lost in the details. We realize that it's the little things that make big differences, right? A person who is successful has simply formed the habit of doing things that unsuccessful people would not constantly do. That's the difference between success and not success, is formed the habit of doing the things that unsuccessful people would not constantly do. Show me an organized closet and garage, and I'll show you the CEO of a company. That's definitely not me. Of course, I've got 14,000 puppies in my garage, so I'm not bitter, you know. Chick-fil-A. Who likes Chick-fil-A? If you don't like Chick-fil-A, I'm praying for you, because that's Jesus chicken. It's Jesus chicken. Chick-fil-A, why are they so popular? It's just chicken. That's all they serve. Customer service. If you're going to go to a fast food restaurant restroom, that's the one you want to go to. I was just there, was it Saturday ago, we had to take a puppy over to Kalispell, and Zach and I, man, we were at Kalispell, you got to eat Chick-fil-A. So I had to go to the bathroom. They're immaculate. They're clean. You could almost eat off their toilet. Kidding. But it was really clean. Right? That place, they understand diligence. They understand excellence. They greet you every time. They have a smile. They are absolutely courteous. I mean, it is amazing. For a fast food restaurant, all of us have been to that fast food restaurant and be like, they won't even make eye contact with you at the drive up, right? They're like, what do you want? Yeah, okay. And it's like they throw the hamburger together and squish it. And it's like, and you've got ketchup, one little dot of ketchup on this side and nothing on the rest of the burger. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. That's not excellence. Chick-fil-A is excellence, right? It's Jesus chicken. I'm just saying. Is there anybody that's never eaten at a Chick-fil-A? Oh my gosh, you have not lived. When I come back from camp next week, I'm going to Kalispell. I'm bringing Jesus chicken. It'll be cold though. You have to warm it up. It's amazing. Let's talk about choosing a church, right? Choosing a church, not for preaching, not for worship, but were you greeted with a smile? It's the little things, right? It's the little things. How's the bathroom? How's the bathroom, Gary? It's the little things, right? It's the little things that speak to excellence, not necessarily the big things. You following me? Did someone say hi to me? Did somebody smile? Matthew 25:21 says, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Number six, I got to get moving. Number six, excuses are nothing more than a disguise for our idleness. A disguise for our idleness. Proverbs 15:19, a lazy person's way is blocked with briars, but the path of the upright is an open highway. The Message translation reads it this way: the path of lazy people is overgrown with briars. The diligent walk down a smooth road. Wow, oh my gosh, those briars, they just stopped me. They stopped me dead in my tracks. I couldn't move forward. I wanted to, but, right? Excuses make us feel better about our own inactivity. Proverbs 26:13-15 says, the lazy person claims there's a lion on the road. So my dog ate my homework. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there. As a door swings back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in bed. Lazy people take food in their hand, but they don't lift it up to their mouths. Proverbs 22:13. The lazy person claims there's a lion out there. If I go outside, I might be killed. Killed! Right? The more extreme the excuse, the less responsibility we feel. Come on. I might be killed. But a favorite excuse is this. You ready? I didn't know. How many have heard that? I didn't know. Drew had. I didn't know. I don't know. Right? Proverbs even deals with this one. John, you ready? 24 verse 12. Don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know. You think God understands some of this? I think he does. For God understands all hearts. There it is. And he sees you. He sees you. I like that. He sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all people as their actions deserve. That's good. Number 7, lack is typically self-inflicted. Lack. Lack is the fruit of the lazy. It's typically our own fault, right? That's what it lack. When we lack something, it's typically self-inflicted. Proverbs 20, verse 4, those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. If you don't plow and plant, you don't eat, right? Back in those days especially, you don't eat. Proverbs 20, verse 13, if you love sleep, you will end in poverty. Keep your eyes open, and there will be plenty to eat. So when you go to bed tonight, prop your eyes open. You ever met anybody that sleeps with their eyes open? When I was in Cadre, we were on a retreat in Atlanta, and I had to share a room with this guy, and man, he creeped me out because he literally slept with his eyes open. And I kid you not, I walk in and I'm like, dude, you awake? And the only reason I knew he was asleep is he went, dude's asleep and his eyes are open. Creepy, right? Has nothing to do with this. Sorry, right? Where am I at? Oh my gosh. Here it is. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 6 through 11. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Proverbs 19:3. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry with the Lord. Don't blame God. It's not his fault. He has given you the body. He's given you the mind and the skills to work to succeed. Use them. Proverbs 21:5. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Proverbs 21:25. Despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. Would you agree with this statement? Everyone has desires. Would you agree with that? Everyone has desires, right? And you have this desire to do this or this desire to do that. And everyone starts out strong. But it's about how you finish. It's not about how you start, right? It's about how you finish. I heard this said once, says the proof of desire is in the intensity of the pursuit. The proof of desire is in the intensity of the pursuit. So I'm going to wrap this up with this. Number 8. The diligent learn from their mistakes. The diligent learn from their mistakes. Proverbs 26:11. And I don't know how many times I heard my grandpa say this proverb, but he said it a lot. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Check out this quote by TV personality Lauren Conrad. Stuck out to me because of her last name. You never make the same mistake twice. The second time you make it, it's no longer a mistake. It's a choice. Love that. And I also love this quote from Rick Warren. If you aren't making any mistakes, you aren't innovating. If you're making the same mistakes, you aren't learning. And I just learned one this week from Craig Groeschel. I listened to his leadership podcast, and he said their mantra at his church is, what was it? I lost it. Making a mistake isn't something wrong, or if you're not making a mistake, it's not wrong. It's a necessity, or something along those lines. It's a necessity to make mistakes, right? You're going to. If you're afraid to make mistakes, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to accomplish anything for sure. It's a necessity to make mistakes to be able to grow and to be able to learn and to move forward. But if you're making the same mistake over and over and over again, it's not a mistake. You're just not learning, right? And as we move into communion this morning, I'm going to close out the message with some wisdom that my grandfather shared with me, and then another quote. When I was a kid and I messed up, my grandpa Ginther would always say, when you mess up, learn the lesson, but forget the details. When you mess up, and it's when, not if, when you mess up, learn the lesson, but forget the details. Right? And then I heard this quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he says, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as wholeheartedly as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven will pause one day to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Let our hearts and our lives be like that also. Everything that we do, we should consider doing it as unto the Lord. Would we give garbage to our Lord? I don't think so. Maybe you are. But I'm hoping that this wisdom from Proverbs will turn you around to say, my God is worth and worthy of my best. He is worthy of my excellence, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my employer, regardless of anything in life. He's worth my best. And I'm going to do everything. Everything I put my hand to is going to be done with excellence and diligence. Amen. Those that are helping serve communion, please come forward. As they're coming forward, just if you're a guest with us, we have open communion here at New Life, and what that simply means is this, is everyone is welcome to partake of communion if they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. That's what Scripture instructs. And so that is what we practice here. If you have made that decision, and that's between you and the Lord, it's something that I would encourage you to take serious. But everyone is welcome to partake. That is the only criteria that we have. And the other thing is, once you're served, hold the emblems so we can partake together as a family, okay? All right, let's... And as this is being served, I would encourage you to just evaluate your life. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine your life, to make sure that you are clean, that you are in good standing with the Lord before you partake.